God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
I regret that I must announce that Mr. Scott Appleby of Sarasota, Florida, a benefactor of this school and the individual for whom Appleby Classroom Building is named, died on last Saturday. The funeral services are being held today in Sarasota. An appropriate expression will go from the institution to Mrs. Appleby. The wife of Dr. Richard K. Young, a member of this faculty, is critically ill in the North Carolina Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. I have talked this morning by telephone with a member of the staff of the School of Pastoral Care and have learned that she was able to get through the night, but she is very, very ill, and the family requests that this family remember her in prayer. And so with these requests and others in mind, may we engage in a moment of silent prayer. Eternal God, we thank thee for that threefold injunction which we find in thy word, that we are to bear our own burdens, that we are to bear one another's burdens, and that we are to cast our burdens upon thee as one who dost know us and love us and care for us. We come in the spirit of intercession just now to pray in particular for these servants of thine whose names have been mentioned, and for others of thy people whom we remember silently. We ask that thou wilt supply the need as only thou art able to do. Grace, mercy, and all of the resources of making people whole, which come from thee. We thank thee for the skills which are invested in those committed to the art and science of the practice of medicine. And we ask that thou wilt sustain all who in science, through laboratory or through clinical practice, this day are seeking to push back the frontiers of the knowledge of humankind, that thou wilt illumine their minds by the ministry of thy own spirit. We thank thee for our life together in this family and for the privilege of daily worship in this place. Uphold thy servant who shall speak to us, and grant that by the ministry of thy Spirit, this may be a transforming experience. In the name and in the Spirit of the Lord Christ, we pray. Amen. We welcome this morning as our speaker the Reverend John Ryberg, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Smithfield, North Carolina. Mr. Ryberg is a graduate of the University of South Carolina and of the Southeastern Seminary. With unusual effectiveness and in a most creative way, he is doing the work of a good minister of Jesus Christ in a significant pastorate. And we welcome him today
and shall hear him gladly.
Thank you very much. As you perhaps have surmised, I'm still coming. In fact, those last steps almost got me. I passed Young and Grissom on the way over. They're doing fine. Seeing wonderful men such as serve the faculty of this school, some of whom had the trying task of trying to help me, and some more than they realize, and even more than grades might have shown. And then, having the physical feeling and condition which I now find myself in, I'm reminded of the preacher who went for a flight, only to have chosen the wrong plane for it, had to make a crash landing, and the pilot and all aboard had to bail out. Now, if you've heard this, be sure that you respond at the proper point. There was a preacher who had never bailed before. Some never do. And so, when his turn came, quite nervously, he reacted against the idea, and the pilot had to encourage him and give him late instruction. He said, "Now all you need to do is take hold of your ripcord like this. Go on through that door, that open door, into the blue. Count to 10 and pull the cord. Look, I'll show you," he said. So the pilot jumped, counted to 10, pulled his cord, proceeded to descend gracefully as the chute opened. Surely enough, he had counted to 20 or 30 or more, and then began to think, "Where in the world is that preacher?" Just as my friend back here was thinking a few minutes ago. About that time, he heard a swish and looked just in time to see the preacher go by rapidly, and he was saying, "T-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t I am now going by rapidly, so watch carefully. On Sunday, it was my privilege to attend the Bentonville Centennial, where the largest battle of the Civil War on North Carolina soil was fought. And there, with several dignitaries, each taking his turn to speak, I observed a most interesting program, one which was hampered, however, by a sudden technical difficulty. For midway of one of the prominent talks, it became quite apparent by the movement of the crowds and for other reasons that the speaking system was not functioning as it should. As a matter of fact, you just couldn't hear the man who was supposed to be saying something there. And so they had to pause for the proper adjustments. It came to my thinking, and more than I would like to admit, that might well be the problem in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church where I serve. And that could well be the problem for some of us here. We are busily going through the motion of making what's supposed to be a fine talk. And for the few who can hear it, it may be all right, or the few who may understand it. But would it be too strong to suggest that for most of the Christian church today, and those of us who are supposedly its spokesmen, we are making fine talk, but the people out there who are supposed to hear it don't understand a mumbling word? Or put it another way, last season on Broadway, there was a play, controversial, entitled The Deputy by Roth Huckuth. It was the story of papal silence during World War II at the time of the terrible slaughter of German Jews at Auschwitz. All during the war, church leaders, of whom the Pope was but a symbol, were going through the motions, many and varied, and some quite effectively, no doubt. But to use a phrase previously quoted, you couldn't hear the man who was supposed to be saying something, who was supposed to be speaking to the issues, for he wasn't. And so this play was written as an outcry at the silence of Pius XII and in the wake of these mass slaughters of the Jews. And at last, in the dramatic conclusion of the story, Father Ricardo Fontana, the young priest who repeatedly seeks to learn why and how it is that the church is not speaking out against this inhumanity of man against his brother, gives himself as human sacrifice, as atonement for the church. Some have suggested, and this is perhaps why the play was criticized, that an indictment of such an historical person as the Pope is out of place. And some say today that an indictment of the church is altogether uncalled for. But then you see, you and I are on the inside, and therefore we have some advantage and certain responsibility that we should study and know our own weakness and our own inadequacy and seek to make the alteration that's necessary. So at last, as on Sunday afternoon, we can get the mechanism working again and the Spirit of God's grace can flow through. I fear that's something of our problem in the Christian church today, and in thinking of what I should say to you, it came to me, this certainly ought to be said. The Christian church in America today, to which you and I have sworn allegiance, and for which we presumably are giving our lives in honest endeavor and sincere vocation, is waiting upon someone to get in the pulpit. Not just behind a lectern such as this, but out in the pulpit of life and speak to the issues and speak to the needs of the people in saving grace. You can't hear the man who's supposed to be saying something because he isn't. And so much of the time, this is the way it is with the church. Where I live, I am often reminded that there's hardly any difference between the membership of the country club of our county and the church roll of mine. And it is embarrassing to acknowledge the fact that too often we are so concerned with the form and the fashion of things, even in our worship experience. We are so anxious that things shall be respectable in the eyes of our fellows, something good for reputation and business, that we never bother to see if the mechanism is working and if we are truly communicating with those who look to hear. Again, even in our mental exercise, which is often for the spiritually anemic, about all we're succeeding in doing in the churches today, and I think often of the southern churches and current crises such as the marching near Selma, Alabama, I wonder if in our mental exercise we are not simply sharpening the bigotries that already run deep and confirming the prejudices that already exist, or the ignorance compounded. Who was it that said, for tender minds he offered half a Christ? For 100 years, it seems to me, and I speak as a Southern Baptist, born and bred, we have been offering half a Christ. And perhaps more than we would like to admit, I say we who presume to lead in the churches. And you're not far from that if you're not there already. More than we would like to admit, it is our responsibility to cease in the worry over raiment and shelter and food for wife and children, and give a bit more attention to the proposition of our calling under God. You say that's fine talk. What are you doing about it? Not nearly enough. So much of the time in our church, we think of it as an emotional gimmick that is to be used or manipulated in order to afford a few individuals a little peace of mind. And we have become so obsessed with this idea of personal psychology and the involvement of a few individuals who happen to be close enough to hear our whispered sermons. We've become something like the dispensary at anybody's infirmary, giving out the spiritual aspirin or tranquilizers so that they can go back and lie down and sleep some more against the day when the storm will have passed and we shall have opportunity to go out into the sunlight, we hope. I believe it was Dr. Fosdick who said very recently, an old man now he is, but nonetheless vital and speaking to our needs. We are in the midst of the greatest social revolution that we know anything about. And the pity of it is so many of us who pose as leadership don't know anything about it. Slumbering through, as it were. You have an advantage here in this institution, in the fellowship of this group. Here you have a moment's reprieve from the battle. You have a little while to think. You had best think. Use your mind to best advantage and your wit for all it's worth. Make your preparation now. There may not be time to think it through more carefully later. Set your course as you will and be sure of it in the light of the gospel. Fortunately and happily, there are a few good examples of the kind of thing we need to be doing, I think. The church as it ought to be in our day, stuttering and stammering and like the man flying by with his parachute unopened, but nonetheless moving in the right direction. Pray that he shall get to 10 in time to say what he ought to say. Speaking to life, some are, in its vital issues, in its personal interests, and giving occasion for the well done of God when the task is finished. There are some doing this, we think. Perhaps many more than we are aware of, but not nearly enough yet. A gospel that is to be preached, as one said it, if it is to be acceptable, if it is to be understandable, if it is to be effective and creatively useful, must always be intellectually respectable. And to that end, this school is dedicated, for all that I know, and I know something about it. It must be socially responsible, and to that end, this school is dedicated, for all that I know, and I know something about it. It must certainly become spiritually redemptive, for all that I know, such a school as this, and I know something about it. And this is what we must be saying in a capsule, but with elaboration and with honest exposition to the light of human experience, this is the message we must be speaking as we talk to the needs of our time and to the salvation of our world. Three things I note for what they may be worth. We must teach our people at last the difference between material things and spiritual persons. That people are never to be used as means to an end. We may have material means to spiritual ends, But people must always be regarded with all the dignity of which Abraham Lincoln spoke 100 years ago in that second inaugural address. Material things over against spiritual persons. The distinction must always be maintained, even in our pastoral ministry, I think, lest we begin to take advantage of the very people we are supposed to give an advantage to. And a second, just to name these, human personality, at last, is the most precious thing in this world. It is of ultimate value. For this our Christ died on a cross. For God so loved the world, of people, that is. And for this he gave a person in Jesus Christ. Fundamental to our faith, but not always so aptly applied in our practices. We need to note this and preach it with all the feeling and conviction that we have. And of course, the obvious and the conclusion of it is to say, if we have regard for the individual, we must certainly seek to involve him in the community of goodwill that you and I have the privilege of proclaiming. This human pilgrimage cannot be made alone. They've learned that even in the scientific and materialistic sense. And so they sent 2 men up on this flight to orbit the Earth. There must be community of personalities. There must be community of people. Or have you overlooked that thought? And there must be community of spirit within the church. And that spirit must be so attractive as to be contagious to those who stand without. So that we need not go out and compel them to come in, but so that they will be attracted and we cannot keep them out. The world's deep need, Fosdick says, is a sense of community. He said it 30 years ago or more, and at last some of us have caught up with the idea that it is not enough to go off in our little spiritual monasteries and there sit, or even in our little monastic denominations and sit, as Southern Baptists often have been tempted to do, and close our eyes to the salvation of life about us and the world about us, except in some superficial ministry of evangelism. That we should look to the vital need of our time is to look to a way for honest to God community of life and spirit, an ultimate goal. This, of course, we think is born of creative goodwill, for the law of life, Jesus said, is essentially this, that we shall love God our Father, and we shall love our neighbor as brother, or more so even as ourselves. Now, how does this apply, my young friend? It will apply at Vietnam, we think, so that instead of the nausea gas that is served up according to yesterday's news, someday, pray God, we can serve up spiritual gases that will be of saving significance to these people in distant lands. How do you think it applies in Selma, Alabama? Or do you ever speak of that in your community? It applies at least in this regard, that the urgent need in Alabama and everywhere else for that matter is an awareness of the dignity of the individual that issues in community of life with our fellows. And until we have the God-given courage to stand on our hind feet and say as much in plain, distinguishable English, then it will be just like at Bentonville the other day when the great speaker was up there orating, saying some fine things which nobody heard. For this we have come. as a toddler, psychology tells us, as just a little fellow, we learn to distinguish between things and people. And the ultimate worth of people as against things. And the necessity of coming together in community that excludes no one, nor did Jesus, but that reaches out in creative goodwill, working actively to involve us all in this common pilgrimage called life. So that at last, if we go to heaven, it will be because we purposed to go to heaven. We were headed that way when last seen on this earth. And I suppose it will be very much as I thought when I was a primary child in a little Baptist church down in Texas, fundamental but nonetheless basic in its teaching about God and man, that heaven at last will be where God is, and it will be community with Him and with all those who care for Him. Heaven will be community of goodwill at work. And there is every reason to suppose that that has its beginning here and now. I stake my life upon it, and I suppose you do too. So help us, God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, give us the courage that is born of honest conviction and sincere goodwill to be thy preachers, thy spokesmen, nor to let any mechanism stand between us and the message that must be communicated. May we speak with crystalline clarity, with certain conviction, and in honest concern for our fellows. May we speak to the issues of our day, the evils that beset us, and the ways and means and the spirit of thy presence, which will help us to overcome. Within our own hearts and lives, we look now to see. Within our own community of interest and activity, our fellowship in this school, in the communities of our living day by day, our churches, and on beyond, we look to see. And still farther to the ends of the world, even as we have so been commissioned, we look to see. Having seen, give us the voice to speak of thy gospel in love, in goodwill, that thy kingdom may come among men as it is in heaven. Therefore, the necessity that thy will shall be done in us today, this day, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now may the grace of a loving Father, the love of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the ever-abiding Spirit be with us today and throughout the day of our life in this world. Amen.